And it was ever so simple, but it just tied everything up very nicely. And it was interesting to know about the persecution, because Christians are only in about, was it 3%, I think it said in here, 3% in India are Christians. And as soon as they become Christians, they lose their birthright. So if their family's got lots of property and they become Christians, they lose any chance of ever inheriting it. All his family now, is it 9 brothers and sisters, and every Tom, Nick and Harry are Christians, so I don't know actually where that would go then. But it doesn't sound easy, and they left some information which I'll put in the back. Andy mentioned one of the atrocities, but there's others mentioned in there, things that you never hear about. You know, they don't make good news. Western world doesn't need to know about them, but they do. They do, in order to fulfil God's plan. And the chap who, this bishop, he is a bishop and a doctor and a one thing and another, you know. And he said, as soon as you disinherit the Hindu religion, you then have to pay for your education. So nothing's free then, you have to pay for it. So most of them are not educated, basically, if you're a Christian, or you're only educated when you go into church. But he's managed to become a doctor, a bishop, one thing and another. He's even putting up for election. So he's putting his, as the world would say, he's putting his money where his mouth is. You know, we need change, and well, God, if I'm the only one that can do that, if you put me in that position, I'll do that. But of course, it's very expensive. They can't get money, and but he wasn't begging for money, not in any way. It was, I've come to teach you. I've been teaching at Mattersea, I think it was, and I've come to teach you. And he left all sorts of freebies about, and you know, if you feel that God's leading you to leave some, that's fine, but don't worry about it. You know, there was no begging whatsoever, but just pray for us. And so I'll leave the literature on the back, pin it on the wall. It's quite funny, really. They've got email addresses and websites and all this other thing. You think, India?
Yeah.
And it just didn't. But it tells me the place that they actually lives is Computer City.
Wow.
It's where most of the computers in the world are built. So. Bangalore. God's not hopeless. God's not helpless, even, or hopeless. God's not helpless. And it fits in nicely what he was saying, that it's a simple message, and it's not a simple God, but it's a simple message. It's simple to accept, and there's lots of benefits that go with it. And I was listening to a CD this morning. In fact, I listened to it a couple of times, once laid in the bath, and I probably listened to it as well, because it was blasting around the house. But it does you good to listen to. It was Jerry Savile, and he doesn't waffle on a lot. Jerry gets to the point, and lots of little anecdotes in it, and it was really encouraging. And he was just saying that God's not hopeless, and it's just basing it around that title that he gave us. He was saying, just to quote a few things from him, that God is in the business of turning situations. You know, his business is turning situations around, back round the right way. He started that right from day one, in Corinth, where he was. I think that's where the Christians first got the name. And they were saying, you know, you're turning things upside down. He said, no, I'm turning them the right way. I'm turning them the way that God intended them to be. So we need to be above and on top of the situation.
Amen.
And that's easy to say, because lately I've been under the situation, what with work pressures and one thing and another. Kids threatening you with tennis rackets and at school, and you know, generally it's not been running well. You know, a 10-year-old who were threatening is, it's quite a shock, really, that they feel they can do that without any retribution whatsoever, and they're getting no backup from their teacher and anything. So it's been tough at the moment, but God's in charge, and it's easy to get off that. It's easy to forget that God is in charge. It's easy to look at the problem. It's easy to forget that God's still in the business of turning situations around. So let's have a look at, we'll start in Isaiah. Let's have a look in Isaiah. Oh, it's there. Isaiah 61. I'm looking for it and I put a bookmark in it. Isaiah 61. Because in Corinthians, while you're looking for that, Jesus saying, thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph. Amen. To triumph. God causes us to triumph. It's not us that do it. It's God that causes us to triumph. And we need to remember these. We need to be as bold enough to go and remind somebody when they look down and out. When they look, and it's just to remind them, just to quote that back to them. Not to rub it in, but to help each other to get back on track quickly. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. It says, let's have a look at 2. It says, to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and oil for joy, and oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So God wants to give us beauty. Well, this is the Old Testament. He wants to give us beauty for ashes. He wants to give us the oil of joy for mourning. He wants to give us the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And just listening to things that the feedback I got yesterday from the course that my three went on with what do they call him, Chris? Bowater, that's the one. Never remember his name. And it was based around, from what they were saying, it was that spirit of praise. You know, it's not just stand at the front and I'll get you going out there and then you come along. We should all come in with the same spirit of praise. Amen. It's just that if we can't all have instruments, well, we can all have, we've all got instruments, but you just need somebody to lead, need somebody to keep the order. Yeah. And we can't all play instruments. I can't play one to save my life, and I've had two or three people trying to show me, have a go at this, Dad, have a go at that, try this, try that, and it's just not me. I just can't get there, so I leave it to them that can. And the way that Luke was explaining how you improvise and you use this, what did they call it, Luke, them three notes, what was the big word, try something, it sounded a bit Japanese. And I reeled this big word off and I said, do you know what that means, Luke? Yes, I said, thank goodness for that. What was it now? It was a really... You were telling me yesterday in the car. Anyhow, but he listened. And it's all about the spirit of praise. And it's all about taking it seriously. And it's all about putting that effort into it. You know, God says, I will turn it round. I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that might be glorified. So God wants to turn it. He's always wanted to turn it. He's wanted to turn it since the Old Testament. So we're not hopeless. We've got to stay focused on God's word. And Every time I get up, I seem to end up talking about the same thing, but that's what it's all about. It's about staying focused, and I'm talking to myself now. It's staying focused on the word, not staying focused on the problem. Because if we focus on the problem's there, but don't focus on the problem, focus on the answer. Don't deny that the problem's there, because then that's foolishness, because the problem is there. But it's looking to the answer and talking the answer into being. And there's one little bit quite funny. I heard them chuckling and on this CD, and it was this old lady had come up and said, "I've tried out what you said, Brother Jerry. I've spoke them words 3 times over this situation and it hasn't worked." And he basically said, "Well, you're really stuck in there, didn't you? You know, you're really, really stuck in there. You give it all you've got." And sometimes you're sticking for years. It's not just glibly saying quoting some scripture. It's sticking in there, and keep repeating it. Nothing's too big or small for God. We tend to want to sort out the little things ourselves, and the really, really big things, too big for God. But you can have the middle-sized ones. No, we can't sort any of them out properly. If we do, we can't give God any glory. And it's only going to be a temporary solution anyhow, that we've sorted it ourselves. Can you just have a look in the message, Marty? Isaiah 61, round about there. And it should say something about joy instead of doom, I think it is. Read that. That's right. Messages of joy instead of doom. That's what the message says. A message of joy instead of doom. We don't want doom. We want joy. We know we have to leap for joy, but we'll do it. It's good exercise. It is. Should come out jogging with me. Actually, we've done more walking than jogging, actually. But you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. So, start slowly. It's just when Daniel says, "Come on, Dad, we'll sprint back now." I thought I was. And he goes, "Okay." But it's starting where you're at. Again, linking it back to starting where. Don't try and do something you can't do. Tell the children at school, right, use the, in maths especially, use the operation to do a multiplication that you're comfortable with, that you can understand. It might not be the most efficient way of doing it, but if you can understand it and do it that way, use it. Once you've got the idea of how to do a multiplication, then we'll show you an easier way. But stop with the method you're at. So it's taking what you understand and running with it, and then somebody else will come along and stand and preach at the front and say, "Yeah, but look at it this way. This is easier." But you're already grounded in it, so you can understand what to do. Philippians 1:19. I'm jumping right back to the New Testament. Disappeared in my Bible. Philippians 1 and verse 19. It's a well known one. Paul was in prison at the time. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And we know that salvation is not a one off thing. You're not saved once, it's an ongoing. You're being saved all the time from different things. It's salvation is an ongoing thing. And Paul's in prison saying, "I know that my situation shall turn. I know it will turn to my salvation and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Not once has he mentioned, "I will turn this situation." It will turn. His God will turn it. And Jesus will be glorified. Mm-hmm. But I mentioned it earlier, but we've got, unfortunately, or fortunately, we've got a part to play in this. It doesn't come without our help. And in most things, we've got to initiate these. Even in real life, we've got to initiate these, in the world we live in, I should say. But we've got a part to play. Let's go to James. I'm trouble with my Bible today. Somebody's messed them all up. James 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word. It's nice to sit and listen. It's nice to sit and listen in school, or in university lectures or whatever, but you unfortunately have to go out and do something with it, or it just stops words. Even if you've jotted them down on paper, they're still just stop words. You've got to do something with them. You've got to put them into practice. And it says there that, because if you don't, you're only deceiving yourself. You're only fooling yourself. Because the other person who sat in there with you has gone out and done something with them and found out it works. And you're still back where you were with all the notes written down, but you've not done anything with them. So it's putting them into practice. It's saying that by stripes you are healed. It means that by your stripes you are healed, and you've just got to believe it and you've got to confess it. It's just believing that you are the healed, and it will be, because God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. And it'd be nice if you could say, yes, at 20 past 3 it's going to happen. It doesn't always happen that way. You just got to stick in with it. Yeah. But it's being a doer of the word. Hallelujah. Doer, not just a listener. Hands up. There's hands up now. Who thinks... Who thinks anything's happening on your behalf at this moment? Yes? Anybody think anything is happening on your behalf at this moment? Well, you're right. It is. Because God's always working. God's always working, and we were taught, not this time, but the time before, with Bish, call on those angels. Amen. They just want to do something. There's so many of them that are stood around cluttering up. Get them moving. Get them doing something. At times we don't know what's going on in the background, because we sail through life and God sorted things out. He's sending angels out and they sorted things out, and you sail through and you don't know that there was a calamity around the corner, because God's working on your behalf. He's sorting things out. He's turning situations around. And we've all got something that we'd like turned around in our lives. We've got lots of things, with not lots, but we've got a few big things that we'd like to see turned round, but at the moment they're not happening. But that doesn't mean they're not going to happen. We've just got to stick in there and believe they are. Have. And I mentioned these a few weeks ago, that Jerry Savilli said, I've got four keys, and they were brilliant headings, so I've taken the headings. This is what you're taught when you're at university. Pinch all the good bits and then add your to them. But you can acknowledge where they came from, but it's taking the good parts. It's sitting through a sermon and thinking, I don't agree with that. Phew, that's a bit dodgy, but that's a good part. And it's being able to shut your ear to the bits that contradict what you're taught. And especially if you know you're in a word church where you're being taught God's word. And then you go somewhere else and it's a bit... You know, but there's a few little nuggets in there. Put the nuggets down, because then you can add them too. Four keys. The first one, and I mentioned these a few weeks ago at the end of a service, it was stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to him. Or stop listening to those who are passing on his thoughts. Stop listening to those who tell you that it's finished. No, your marriage is on the rocks. No good. Your finances are going downhill fast. Because he's a liar. And in John 8:44, it tells us he's the father of lies. You can find that if you like. John 8:44. Jesus said it because it's in red. It said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. That's the devil. When he speak a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of them. It says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. So all those lies are his. They're all his lies that he's trying to fob off and tell you that God doesn't do that anymore. It's just a lie. And it puts it quite well in, I think, the message again. Here, look at that in the message. Oh, you want Mike? Sunday. In the message, John 8:44 ish.
Where did you start
from? I said, ye are your father, ye are of your father, the devil. It's on.
You are from your father, the devil, and all you want to do is please him. He was a killer from the very start. He couldn't stand the truth because there wasn't a shred of truth in him. When the liar speaks, he makes it up out of his lying nature and fills the world with lies.
Mm. A little bit I wanted, but there isn't a shred of truth in it. I mean, that's a Yorkshire one. There's not a shred of truth in what he's saying. Nothing. There's nothing in there that's truth. It's all lies. Right. He takes the truth at times, what God's spoken, because God's word is truth, he takes that and he distorts it. And that's what you'll get from him. He did that right back in the Garden of Eden. He took the word and he distorted it. And then it's not the truth because it means something else. But it's still got the basic word structure. It's just the little additions it makes in that changes the meaning of it. And we need to hear from God. It's like we need to hear from our friends. But if we don't spend time with our friends, we don't hear from our friends. If we don't communicate with our friends, we don't hear from them. We don't get in touch either way. The same way as if we don't stop in touch with God, we'll not hear from him. So we'll be hearing the other side. And it's when you're in your work situations, where I am, there's lots of unbelievers, and you start listening to the wrong side. So spend time with the devil and he'll definitely talk to you. So we need to spend time with God so that we can listen to God. God will speak. God is speaking. It's just that we're not tuned in it properly. We need to get tuned into God rather than tuned into the lies. So it's tuned into the answer rather than the problem. Because we know that it's impossible for God to lie. So you've got to watch. Watch what you watch as well. Watch. And watch who you listen to. Because they're not all the, always, as we might call them in brackets, the heathen who are coming along to say, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. Because a lot of them are Christians that come along. And they've come out of churches of unbelief and they believe what they've been taught and they pass it on to you. A lot of time in all innocence and in all good faith, they think they're doing you good, but they're just being used. They've got a misinterpreted version of what the word actually says. So we've got to watch, because it says the traditions of man make the word of God of none effect. And we've all probably had experiences of that in different churches and fellowships we've been in. So we're looking in, let's look in John 14. It's amazing when you scribble notes down, you know what they mean until you come to look at them again. John 14 and verse 27. So this is what we need in our lives. We need peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So if we haven't got the peace, if we start becoming afraid, then we start looking away from God's word. We start believing the enemy's lies. Because Satan would love to control your thoughts. He'd love to control your thoughts. And create fear. You know, you'll say to him, God, or he may say to you, I should say, God will do that for you. But will he? And he said that in the Garden of Eden. He said, this is what God says, but will he do it for you? And if you're a believer, it's yes. Because it's done for each believer. It's not just for some believers. It's not just done for people down this side and this side have lost out. It's done for all believers. Whatever's in here, we can claim. We can stand on it. And it's not easy at times to grasp that and to do that. Because there's a fight. Let's look in Romans 10. Find out where our faith comes from. In Romans 10 and verse 17 it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes by listening. It comes by listening to yourself read the word. It comes from tapes. It comes from whichever way, listening today. It comes from listening to God's word. Faith comes that way. It's built up. It needs to be kept built up. Because if you don't keep it fed, it's just like a pot of cereals. You keep eating cereals, you don't fill it up, it's empty eventually. Very quickly at our house at the moment. Isn't it, son? I know you're a growing lad. Psalm 34. So we need peace and we need faith and we need to believe God rather than the enemy or ourselves, even telling ourselves, because I'm a great one for talking myself in and out of things. Even the pastor will tell you on that, but I'm in the process of being changed. That's why we're all in the process of being changed. So verse 19 of Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So when you become saved, it's not a bed of roses. Well, no, that's wrong, because the bed of roses is horrible and prickly, aren't they? But it's not a comfy bed, and you will have afflictions, but God promises, and everything in here is a promise, but he said the Lord will deliver him out of them all. So the Lord will deliver you out of your affliction. And you've just got to thank him for that. Saying, Lord, I thank you. I've just found that scripture. I thank you that I might be having afflictions at the moment, but I'm righteous. And I thank you that you're going to deliver me out of them all. It's just saying it back to God, saying, thank you, I found that one. And I'm claiming that one. And write it down and keep claiming it. Number two. This is one of Jonathan's favourite. Watch your words. This is number two key. Watch your words. Put a guard over your mouth. Watch your words. Put a guard over your mouth. James 3. James 3. Here's another one we're very familiar with, a scripture, starting in verse 3. James 3 and verse 3, going on to 6. It says, behold, we put the bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So that little bit in the mouth, if you know how to use the reins properly, you can turn the horse and do anything you like with it. A little bit of metal. In fact, they don't even use metal either, they can do them differently, but it's a similar idea. He says, behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. It's a mouthful. And I was only thinking about, you know, the rudder on ships. We've got huge super tankers now, and it's still only a small rudder at the back. It's in proportion to the ship, but it's still only a small thing. And they're thousands and thousands of tons, these super tankers. And I know it takes a long time to turn around, but as soon as they start turning, it will start going. It has no other option but to do that. Because it's just the law of nature and the displacement of water. It's got to go. It says, even so in verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defile the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Well, I can say it. Tongue. And how many times we mentioned this in the last few years, I don't know. It's a little member of our body, but it said it can defile the whole body. If we use it wrongly, incorrectly. That was Jonathan at Bawtry Hall, wasn't it? You brought that on the mouth and the tongue. Just a little thing that we can speak things into being. You know, we're speaking our downfall into being. We've got to speak our prosperity into being. So really think about it. Why waste words? Why not just keep speaking? But speaking positively, speaking prosperity. But at times it seems so easy to go in the negative realm when you're in the mully grubs. It's easier to do that than it is to speak words of faith. I find that at times, only occasionally. It's true though, isn't it? Yeah. It takes only a small spark to set a fire in the forest. Little one spark. And imagine your body is the forest and your tongue. And it doesn't only damage your body. It can damage those around you as well, because they're so close, they become ignited, as you might say, with the problem that you've got. Talk negatively, I've put down here, and things will turn out negatively. Talk positively, talk God's word, and things will start turning around. And it's all to do with seed as well. you're sowing seeds. Your words are seeds. You're sowing that seed. And you're going to have a harvest of things that you don't particularly want. So let's sow the right things. Philemon. Yeah, not been in there very often, have we? I found it once today. It's only because I found it twice. Hey? It is, isn't it? It's a huge book. It's so big, it's disappeared again in here. Is it just before? It is. That's it. It's only a page. One little page hiding in there. But it's in there for a reason. It's in there, even though it's only a page. And Philemon 1 and verse 6. Oh, it is only one. Right, we'll look at verse 6 then. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now we'll look at it in the Amplified. It says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition, apprehension, understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. They're just saying it's ours through Christ Jesus. It's ours. All these words, all these promises are ours, and we've got to stand on them. And we've got to take them. So it's speaking God's word and not speaking negatively. Looking up truth. Truth in the dictionary means the highest form of reality. So God's word is truth. So God's word is the highest form of reality. And we need to talk that into being. We need to talk the highest form of reality into being. And number three, be consistent. Now that's the long one. That's the one that takes a lot of time. Being consistent, being the same all the time, that's what it means. No matter whether you're on the up or a down, or you're consistent, you're the same. Nothing phases you out. Don't know how Bish does it. He just must rely. He must have got that insight, because nothing phases Bish. He doesn't. Well, he doesn't let it show anyhow. I don't know what he does. If you have more to do with him, Grace, but he never seems to be phased by anything. You know, he gets bad news, and it's, you know, I'll deal with that once I've taught you. You know, and it's, he just knows he's God, basically, and it's a wonderful place to get to, that we're the same as Jesus said yesterday, today and forever. He's the same, and we need to be the same as well, that we're not phased out by anything. We're to be consistent, stay focused and determined that quitting is no longer an option. Right, I failed on that one recently, a lot of, haven't I, my dear? It's no longer an option. It's no use writing your notice out for work when things don't go right. Oh, I've done it. It was only Zina that wouldn't let me put it in. Because I got to there. But we've just got to say it's no longer an option. We've got to. That's why I say at times, I was going down the wrong road, and you don't see anything else. You're going down that road. You need somebody from outside to, nice and gently and kindly, just come and remind you of some of these scriptures. Because otherwise you're just letting them go along the road. You don't appreciate it at the time. The person who's delivering them might get the head snapped off, but if they've been said, they've gone in. And then it's up to you to think about them. You can pray as well. Probably ought to pray before you do it. But it's not letting them go down that wrong road. It's drawing them back. Hey, don't forget this scripture here. God says these are all ours. You know, it's not as if God's going to turn this round. And you can say it nicely, smile. But I think we do need to step out rather than just let people wander on and just intervene at times to pull them back quickly. Stick in there, I've put 1 Corinthians 15. Shan't keep you more than 2 hours. I'll give you homework at the end. Reflecting on Wednesday. One Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And verse 58, right at the end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know it's not in vain. If it's the Lord's work, it's not in vain. Steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 was. Last verse. Stick in there, you're steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. I teach cricket as well now. Now I've got into all this, but God moves you in different ways, you know. Adds another thing on. Daniel's now a rugby. What are you, a rugby referee now, aren't you? Official, got his ticket and everything. You know. Well, you never know. You might want to do it. But you tell them then when they're standing to bat, you know, you have your legs fairly wide apart to get a good firm base. If you're too wobbly otherwise, if you like feet together. So it's telling you there the same thing. He's saying be steadfast and unmovable. You're getting a good firm base, but it's on the word. Good firm base. So you can take the word. There, see? Free cricket coaching at no extra cost. Galatians. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Ooh, wow. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So if we stand in there and we carry on doing what God's asked us to do, and you think, well, it's costing me a fortune this. God, it's costing me a fortune this. And he said, don't worry, you keep on doing it and you'll reap you'll reap in due season. And of course we know a season is not a short, it's a quarter of a year, something like that. Eh? No, it didn't say which season. No, so he could have gone through all the four for a few years. Yeah, but God says he will. He said, I'm not telling you when I'm going to do it, surprise, but I will do it. You just got to stick in there and do what I've got asked you to do. I mean, Paul did, he stuck in there. He stuck in. He got the thorn in the flesh. You know, he kept asking God, take that away. He says, no, I'm sufficient for you and that. It's dealt with, don't worry about it. Just get on with what you're doing. I'll sort that out. So we need to stop listening to the devil or those who come and give us the wrong advice. We need to watch our own words. So So we're watching others' words and we're watching our own words. I lost one. No, it's here. And we need to be consistent. So we need to be consistent in that. We need to be consistently listening to our own words and correcting ourselves, and we need to be consistently checking what other people are saying and either vetoing it or not. It's up to us what goes in our ears. And the last one is plant a seed. God always comes back to plant a seed. Let's have a look in Psalm 126 on that one. Psalm 126 and verse 6. I'll do it from the Amplified. It says, "He who goes forth bearing seed and weeping at needing his precious supply of grain for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So at times we've got down to our last few pounds. I think that's what that's basically translated. That's we've got down to our last few pounds, and God's saying, "I want you to give that to so and so." And you think, "Oh no, it's my last few pounds." He says, "But I want you to sow it, because if you don't sow it, it'll never grow. You'll never harvest it if you don't sow it." And it's something we've used in years, especially when we were at university, when we got often down to a last pound, and we'd sow it somewhere and God came through again. You're sowing it. Don't eat that seed. So you might have weeping for a time, but sow your seed and you'll be rejoicing. Because it says it's was it in the precious? Yes, it's in the King James. It's bearing a precious seed. It's precious, and our seed is precious. That's the word I wanted to bring out. It's precious to us, and it's precious to God, especially when we're obedient in doing what we're asked to do with it. Yeah. Because that seed has a huge future. Basically, do we understand how powerful our seed is? You know, I mean, he's not asking us to give all we've got in the bank, but you just give, you know, if you've only a pound in your pocket, you can only give a pound at that time. And that seed has got a huge future. A seed has a tiny beginning with a huge future. It's got, Andrew always, that was the funny one with the acorn. What do you see when you see an acorn? Of course, Andrew was always different. He saw a forest. You know, we saw a tree. And so it's just perspective on that. But that's what it could grow to, because once it's grown, acorns drop off. It produces another tree and another tree. And there's a forest eventually. So from that one acorn, yeah, there's a forest. That always sticks in my mind. And let's look in 1 Kings just to back this up. Kings 17. And verse 8. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. It's Elijah and the widow. Famous one. Elijah and the widow. Let's read it all from 8 to 16. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get ye to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering some sticks. And he called to her, and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, saying, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went on and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and their house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That's one with a famous Bible verse in there, that she was asked to do something she didn't want to do. She was asked to give away the last little bit that she'd got, but he didn't ask for it all. He asked just for a seed of it, just a small portion of it. And that's all we're asked to do. We're just asked to give what we're asked to give. And God's not asking for everything. He's just asking for, well, all of us. But from your belongings, it's just, I want you just to give. I want you just to bless them. And they were blessed. That's Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And God took care of them for many days. It could have been years that the food never ran out. So we've got to be seed minded. We've got to plant a seed. We've got to keep planting those seeds. And it's not always money. We were in the AOG, it was all, the seed was the money, but we've learnt from then it's not the money. It's not just the money. It's the smile, it's the encouraging word, it's the things we've had through the post, haven't we, when you were out at university, you know, that people blessed us with clothes for the lads and all sorts of other things, that it's just been a blessing. It's just doing what we're asked to do. It's just believing. It's just believing God's word and not anybody else's word. And it's just being determined to believe God's word and speak God's word. So you could get rid of all these four keys, really, and just say it's all to do with words. It's believing God's word, and it's speaking God's word, and it's doing God's word. When he asks you to do what he thinks the impossible, he makes it possible. He's stretching us. He's making us go that extra little bit, that extra mile. Because he wants us to succeed. He wants that situation that we start off at the beginning to turn round. And he can only turn round if we participate with him and help him. So we've just got to believe that whatever situation you're in will be turned round, but you're involved in that situation along with God. You've got a duty to pray the word over your situation, to find the promises and to put them in place. And then God says, I'll do the rest. Thank you for reminding me about that, he says. I'll see to it, no problem. But that's what he's saying, but it's a simple word, we made it so difficult at times. So I hope that's encouraged and blessed. I hope I haven't rambled on too much.